Well, good morning. How's everybody? Good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together. I love seeing all the festive attire, and we know who isn't this morning, and that's good too. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. I'm going to be in 1 John this morning. That's where we're going to be together. If you want to go ahead and turn there and find your place there. And today, you know, it's the last Sunday before Christmas. Wednesday night, we'll be here 4 and 5:30. We hope you make plans to attend our Christmas Eve services. Always a great time. We got something special planned this year that I don't believe you're going to want to miss. And so join us for that. All right, so we're talking about love today. We've sang about it. We've lit the candle. But every December, and I would say every day now, the word love gets overused and underdefined. Right? I mean, we say it often. Right? I've realized something about myself this year. I had a delivery on Wednesday to the church, okay? And this delivery helped me realize something about Travis this year. I'm the age that I am, and I'm still learning and growing. Isn't that awesome? I'm still learning and growing, okay? It's beautiful. But I learned something on Wednesday that I love peanut butter balls. Just gonna be honest with you. Now, not every peanut butter ball, okay? Not every peanut butter ball, but there's one in particular person that makes peanut butter balls that made me a delivery on Wednesday. And I texted them Friday when I finally had this peanut butter ball, and I said, it's the perfect differentiation, it's the perfect combination of peanut butter and chocolate. Like, it's just, that's the ticket, because you don't want it too peanut buttery, because then it just lasts too long, you know what I'm saying? But you don't want it too chocolate, because then it's like, well, what's the peanut butter doing there? You know what I mean? And so it's a perfect combination. But I also learned, because these were in the platter as well, that I love the little shortbread cookies with the icing on top, with a little glass of milk or coffee. They're amazing. And so this platter came with like 6 or 7 of those cookies. And so the kids were all gathered around in the kitchen last night, and they were like, hey, can we have one of these cookies? And I said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Right? Absolutely not. Because there were only 4 left, which I've got 4 kids, so you would think that's perfect. No, because that doesn't leave any more for me. And so I was like, y'all can split one each, and then there'll be 2 left for me. And so we had some conversation about that, and they were like, well, what can we have? I was like, here's some Muddy Buddies, here's some like weird stuff that you can have. Like, you know, I don't know how to, we call it Christmas crack. Is that a thing for you? Okay, all right, I just didn't want to. Sorry. Hindsight, there's no problem with that. But anyway, and so I was like, yeah, have that. Like, have all of that, but the Christmas cookies are mine, right? But I said all of that to say, right, I use the word love when I'm thinking about those peanut butter balls and those Christmas cookies. But if I mean the same love for those Christmas cookies and those peanut butter balls as I do for my kids or my wife or even you as the church that I get to attend, there's a little bit of that doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense. And so I want you to take 5 seconds. I'm going to count. Okay, I want you to take 5 seconds, and I want you to turn to the person next to you, be honest, okay? And I want you to share, what is your favorite, what is the Christmas treat that you love the most? The Christmas treat that you love the most. Go. If you're watching online, do this with somebody. Type it in the chat, the Christmas treat that you love the most. All right, that's more than 5 seconds. I even gave you an extra 3 seconds. I gave you an extra 3 seconds. All right. Manny, what are you doing? What's the Christmas treat you love the most? Christmas what? Okay, that got awkward. All right. Somebody from over here, what's the Christmas tree you love the most? Okay, one at a time, class. Chocolate and mint anything. Okay, somebody was passionate back here. What is it? Peppermint bark. Christmas crack. All right, somebody from this section. Come on, really? Fruitcake cookie. But anything with fruitcake is going to cause me to have trust issues. No? Well, that sounds like we need to... Okay. All right, sounds good. I look forward to that. Cinnamon rolls. Okay. All right, anybody else? Let me tell you something. I went to an event Thursday night. Okay, I went to an event Thursday night. It was unbelievable. But there was a homemade cheesecake there. There's nothing better than homemade cheesecake. But that's not limited to Christmas. Like, we could just say that's 365 days a year. Amen? All right, what about this? What about this section? I don't already got Manny, but what about this section?
My mom's sugar cookies.
Yeah, Heidi. Okay, this section. Yeah, Jackson. Cheesecake, love it. Anybody else? Just chocolate. Love that. Just chocolate. All right. Well, now that we kind of thought that, and we've lost some of you. Was great while it lasted, but let's get back to the message. The problem when it comes to love, okay, is not that we talk too much about love. I actually think that's great. I actually think that this kind of season and all of those things is healthy, right? The colors, the lights, the sweets, all of those things. The problem is not that we talk too much about love. It's that we talk too much about it without substance. It's the substance behind it, right? It's the substance behind it. And sometimes, right, it's just that tangible piece of love that we need to see or that we need to feel, right? The Bible does not leave love to a sentiment. Scripture defines love not by how it feels, but by what it does. And Advent, this season that we're celebrating, that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, and now this is week four, it's not humanity climbing up to God. No, Advent is about God stepping down to us. Love came down, right? And so John's telling us here in this text that if you want to know what love looks like, look at Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And so look at your neighbor and say, you want to know what love looks like? Come on. You want to know what love looks like? All right. And whoever said that, look back at him and say, look at Christmas. Look at Christmas. All right. 1 John chapter 4. Y'all ready? I didn't get to, as I mentioned earlier, I wasn't here last week, didn't get to preach, but JoJo did a pretty awesome job, didn't he? I thought he did too. I got to listen to it Sunday afternoon and was definitely blessed. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from where? God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Let's keep reading. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 17, underline this, star this. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Verse 18, popular verse. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now there's a few things I want to point out to you here from verses 9 through 11. And so we're going to kind of hone in on that section of this text, and then we'll, for our takeaways, look at the whole thing again. Sound good? The first thing that we see here comes from verse 9. Love is revealed. We see love revealed. Look at verse 9, the first part of verse 9. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. What does that mean? That the love of God was made real among us. It was revealed among us. The word manifest means made visible. It's able to be seen. It's made visible among us. God's love is not hidden behind theology textbooks or locked away in heaven. It's displayed clearly, openly, undeniably. And God doesn't love us silently. See, Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is God making his love visible. The invisible God becomes visible in the face of Jesus. And Luke tells us that the angels appeared to shepherds, ordinary, overlooked men, as Jojo talked about last Sunday, working in the night shift, and said, fear not, in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, fear not, for unto you is born this day a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. Not unto the powerful, not unto the religious elite, not to any of those, but unto you. And what you want to see here is this, that love moves toward the overlooked, right? Love moves toward the overlooked. If you've ever wondered whether God sees you, Christmas answers that question. Why? Because love stepped into the neighborhood, right? If you ever wonder if God sees you, Christmas answers that because verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest, made visible among us through Jesus. And then we see love defined. Look at the second part of verse 9. It says there that God sent his only Son into the world. Kind of sounds like John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, right? Love defined. Now, what does that mean? God gave what cost him most. Didn't he? God gave what cost him most, that God sent his only Son into the world. So hear this. Love is not measured by what we say, but by what we are willing to give up. My favorite Christmas story is this. Okay? Growing up, I've got two brothers. They're both older, which means simply, as I've stated many, many times before, it just means simply that I'm the favorite. Okay, as the youngest of three. But my middle brother, Brian, he's a few years older than I am, and Brian and I, 364 days out of the year when I was growing up, didn't get along. Like I was a personal punching bag for him, and my dad always warned him. My dad used to tell him, hey, one day he's going to be bigger than you, and so I'd be careful. And something crazy happened on that day that Brian realized that I was bigger than him. We became best friends. It was amazing. But As I was growing up, Christmas, the gift that Brian and it was an unspoken thing. It's not like we got together and decided, hey, we're going to do this, right? It was just kind of an unspoken thing. But Christmas, it was like Brian and I got together and we decided that this was going to be the one day out of 365 that we were going to get along. And I love that, right? We were going to get along. We were going to put our differences aside, and it was a little more one-sided because our differences was my existence to him. Right? And so he was going to put that aside for Christmas, and it cost him, right? It cost him. But for that one day, we were going to get along. We were going to be besties. We were going to get, you know, love all of the things. And so when we look at this and we say love is not measured by what we say, by what we're willing to give up, Brian was willing to give up the need to pound me for an entire day. And I'm sure it cost him. Looking back, I'm sure it cost him, right? And so notice this. God didn't send advice. God didn't send a rule book. God sent a son. And it cost him. And not just a son, but his only son. And he sent him on purpose. Notice this. The manger was not a plan B. The cross was not a surprise. Jesus was born to die. He was going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, right? The wood of the cradle always pointed to the wood of, toward the wood of the cross. And so here's the truth that we've got to get from this love defined, is that love is costly. It costs something to love. It costs something to allow ourselves to be loved. Grace, free to us. It's free to us. But it was not cheap to God. It was not cheap to God. And so look at the third part of verse 9, where we see that love is accomplished so that we might live through him. So let's read the whole verse together. In this, the love of God was made manifest, love revealed, then love defined, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Jesus came so that we might live, and not only live, but live through him. Then John goes through a whole section where he's talking about abiding. The purpose of Christmas is not this nostalgic thing that we can look back and eat fruitcake over. Okay? The love that Christmas brings, the purpose of Christmas is new life through Christ. That Jesus is born. The Bible says we're not spiritually sick. The Bible says we're spiritually dead. Dead people don't need encouragement. They need resurrection. They need to be brought back to life, and that's what Christmas does. Jesus came not only to improve your life, but to redeem it, to bring it back to life. And he says in verse 10 that he loved us and sent his son to be, and this is a big word, the propitiation for our sins. So let's unpack that for a second, because that word propitiation means that God's holy wrath was satisfied. Love did not overlook sin, but it absorbed its cost. Can you imagine in the next 3 days? And listen, I'm not one of those preachers that's going to promise this. Okay, but can you imagine? Let's just dream for a moment. Imagine opening your mailbox this week and finding a letter saying that your mortgage, every dollar of it, has been paid in full. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how incredible that would be? You didn't earn it. You didn't contribute to it, but it's done. It's done. And I believe that if you would just sow a seed of $5,000 today into Summit, that you will receive that this week. Sow a seed. I need to be super clear here. I am kidding. That was a joke, but it was just low-hanging fruit. It was right there. I had to go to it. Okay? Because how many of you know a seed? Sowing a seed of 5,000, that's not enough. It'd have to be like more. Okay, let's get back, right? You didn't earn it. You didn't contribute, but it's done. Here's the point, right? How many of you would live differently? What would that change for you? How would that change the way that you live today, tomorrow. If you went home and you found a letter, right? Well, first of all, you'd have to verify it, right? You'd have to figure out what kind of scam is this, right? That would probably take you some time to unpack, right? To go through all, you'd have to verify, is this real, right? That would be my first reaction. Is this real? Can this be real? And then as I was reflecting on it this week, right, how would you live differently? And here's the reality. At Christmas, God says your debt of sin has been paid, not by ignoring it, but by settling it. That God settled your debt with the birth of Christ. And this is not sentimental love. This is saving love. And so look at verse 11. This is what we do with that, right? That beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here's where I think we can learn from this morning. We also ought to love one another. That's not a recommendation. That's a standard. The one another. What John's talking about here is people of the faith, right? So what John's talking about is look around. The people that are part of the team. The people that are part of the team. I coach softball, and last couple weeks we've been doing these organizational-wide practices. It's crazy. All from kids from the 8 and under team all the way up to the 18 and under team, right? In the same place, on the same turf, all indoors. Some of you were worried. Indoors, right? And as we were doing these drills on the first weekend, the owner of the organization, he's out in the middle of the field, and he yells at the top of his lungs across the dome. He says, "Freeze! Everybody come here." And so all the girls run over, and they don't walk. If you walk, it's bad. Okay, they jog. They get on it, and they go over there, and the head guy, he kind of gets in the middle, and he's like, "Here's the deal. If you want to wear this uniform, if you want to put this on, if you want to be a part of this organization, if you want to be a part of this team, these are not recommendations. These are not suggestions on how to do these drills. These are demands." That's what he says. These are demands. These are expectations. These are ways in which we are going to function and operate as an organization, as a team, so that we can put our best foot forward on the field. And I was like, wow. Man, they might be doing a better job at this in the softball program as we are in the church. John says, beloved, if you have received this love, if you are doing your best to live in such a way where you're embracing this love, you also ought to love one another. To love one another. You also ought to believe positive intent of one another. You also ought to be able to look across the aisle and give that person over there the benefit of the doubt. In a situation. Because that's loving. It's loving. You also ought to love one another. Now, hang on. Pause for just a second, because some of you are like, "Wait a minute, what are you saying?" Okay. Now, one of the other places where we've got to deal with this is later on when he says, if anyone hates his brother and God's word is not in him. Listen, there's a difference between hate and truth. Right? There's a difference between hate and truth. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do for someone is be honest with them. Is be honest. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do with a person is hold a boundary with them. Okay, and so hear me. It's both and, right? But where does that wisdom to know the difference come from? God alone. God alone, right? And James says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of his small group. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask at a prayer meeting. Give him all the details. No. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it freely. But when you ask, don't ask like a wave. Don't be like a wave tossed to and fro by the wind and the wave. Ask in faith, saying, God, hey, I'm at a crossroads here, and I don't know what to do. I need your wisdom to know whether or not truth is needed here or compassion, whether or not truth is needed here or grace. And listen, I believe the two can go hand in hand. It would not be loving to me if I went up to Dylan today and said, hey man, I'm just feeling a little crazy. Wednesday, Christmas Eve service, I'd like to sing into a microphone and play guitar and you preach. And let's just switch roles on Wednesday for the Christmas Eve service and let's just have a lot of fun. It would not be loving for Dylan to sit and say yes to that. It would not be loving, right? The most loving thing he can do is to never allow me to sing into a microphone on the stage. Why? I can't sing. I can't. I can't carry a tune in the bucket. I'm awesome when it's me alone in the steering wheel. It's great. I was singing yesterday. I was like, man, I'm right on pitch. It's awesome. My daughter's next to me like, will you please stop? For the love of all Christmas, stop. You're not good. Right? It wouldn't be loving, right? And the most loving thing that Dylan can do there is tell me the truth. Hey, you stay in your lane, I'll stay in my lane, and let's glorify God together in our lanes. That's love. That's love. Love is not enabling someone to just do what they want. Love is not giving everything that is asked for, right? And so we love because he first loved us. And so what we see here is we see love reflected. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought, not a suggestion, this is part of being on the team, we ought to love one another and figure that out. Notice the order here in verses 9 through 11. God loved us. A little extra oomph there. We see God loved us. Then we see that we receive that love. If we've received that love, and then verse 11, we see that we reflect that love. We don't love to become Christians. We love because we are. We love because we are one. And so here's the reality. When it comes to loving, you can't pour from an empty cup. Right? You can't pour from an empty cup. But when God's love fills you, it overflows into how you treat your spouse. It overflows into how you treat your children. It overflows into how you're treating the people at work and all those. And it overflows into how you're handling the difficult relative or person that's going to show up at Christmas dinner. I don't have any of those. I feel like I got family in the room. I don't have any of those. Okay? Advent love that we're talking about, it's not theoretical, it's practical. It forgives old wounds. It listens without interrupting. It serves without keeping a scorecard. And so by the time we reach the fourth candle of Advent, the air is thick with expectation. We've sung about hope. We've prayed for peace. We've rejoiced in joy. And so here again, we've come to love. Love. But not the kind of love that we print on Christmas cards or sentimental slogans or anything like that. Not the thin, fragile love that depends on mood or mutual benefit or something like that. John writes to us about the love that came down, took on flesh, bore our sin, and changed our identity forever. And so what do we do with it? We've already talked about a few of these things. Number one, love begins with God, not us. Love begins with God, not us. I think we should change one of the popular slogans that's taken over our culture. Have you seen this slogan? It's on sweatshirts and all that. I hope nobody's wearing this morning because this could get really unloving. Have you seen this slogan? But first, coffee. But first, coffee. Anybody wearing anything? Please just show yourself so that I can apologize now and we don't have to meet later on this week. Okay, but first, coffee, right? Shouldn't I say, but first, Jesus? I mean, please drink your coffee, okay? As Matt takes a big sip, okay? I need a drink of coffee to handle that statement that you just said, right? Right? Here's the reality, right? Love starts with God. Not how we're feeling. Not on which side of the bed we woke up that morning. See, the thing about the love of God, it's constant. It's consistent. It supersedes which side of the bed you woke up on that morning. It supersedes, I haven't had enough coffee to handle this. It supersedes all of that. Right? It supersedes all of that. Love begins with God, not us. How can we say that from this text? Love is from God. God is love. John does not say that God is loving as though love were merely something that God does. He says that God is love. And so love is woven into his very being. So what this means is that love isn't something we invent. Love isn't something that we earn. Love isn't something that we define. It originates in God, and we only understand love when we start with him. And John points us directly to Christmas when he does this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love's not an idea. It's not a feeling. It's a person that's sent on a mission. And God didn't wait for us to clean up ourselves. God didn't love us because we were lovable. Lord knows that. And so it's costly love. And so here's the reality. If you're waiting to feel worthy before receiving God's love, you're going to wait forever. If you're waiting to feel the right moment, if you're waiting for everything to come together, if you're waiting for a certain age, or anything, you'll wait forever. You're not loved because you're good. You're loved because God is good. Get that. Let me say it one more time. You're not loved because you're good. Don't help the person next to you. You're loved because he is good. You're loved because he is good. Number two, verses 11 and 12. I know we've already talked about 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Get this, no one's ever seen God. I love this. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Number two, the beloved become the loving. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Notice the order. Grace always comes before obedience. We don't love to earn God's affection. We love because we've already got it. And I would even say it starts there. John says something stunning. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. In other words, God makes himself visible through his people. When the church loves, the lonely are seen. When the church loves, the broken are carried. When the church loves, the unlovable are welcomed. This is how the invisible God puts his love on display through us. That's why when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, you are the ambassadors for Christ. Right? You're ambassadors. We, as his church, are ambassadors. And this is what he follows it up with. God making his appeal to the world through us. God making his appeal to the world through us. And so how do we do that? They will know you by your love. The love of God played out, shown out through the church is what separates us. So it sets us apart. This is how the invisible God puts his love on display. And let's be honest. Loving one another is not theoretical. Sometimes it's painfully practical. Sometimes it's painfully practical. It means forgiving when it costs you. It means listening when it's inconvenient. It means staying when walking away would be way easier. And sometimes make so much more sense.
Forgiving when it costs you. Listening when it's inconvenient. I've told you this story. I've got daughters that come to life at 9:30 p.m. I've been dead for 90 minutes at that point. But if I'm gonna be who God has called me to be, I've got to, when they come to life, I've got to meet them there. And I've set a limit. 10, we're done. Right? Listening when it's inconvenient, staying when walking away would be so much easier. This is so true. I don't need a fruitcake cookie for this, okay? But here's the deal. I say this just as part of the story. January 15th will be 15 years that I've been to Maine. 15 years, pretty crazy. 15 years. I know some of you, you're still not a Mainer. You need a hug. Okay, that's what you need, all right? Bless your heart. And JoJo would love to give it to you after the service, okay, if that's your heart, okay? Right, 15 years I've been here. Can I tell you something? In 15 years, the biggest blessing has come after the most gut-wrenching times. Like the biggest moments of blessing, and I'm not saying blessing by like people showed up. I'm saying blessing in the way of like, man, we saw God move. Like we felt the presence of God in the biggest way. Right? We were on the phone on Friday and Kristen, just in the midst of the phone call, she's like, God must be up to something big. God must be up to something big right now. Right? Because in the moments where it would just be so much easier and make so much sense, and you can like even reason that things would make so much sense if this was different, or if that was different, or if this was different, or if that was different. That sometimes the biggest blessing lays on the other side of the deepest valley. That the biggest blessing lays on the other side of the deepest valley. Somebody needed to hear that this morning. So, what do we do with that? The world doesn't need more opinions. It needs more love. But it needs more godly love. Not love in the way of not love covered up by anything. It just needs it from God, right? That's why I believe wholeheartedly, right? If you're pouring into somebody in a discipleship relationship, if you're being a spiritual parent in a discipleship relationship, you should be able to point to specifically and intentionally who's pouring into you. Because eventually you're going to pour out, and there's not going to be anything left to pour out. There's not going to be anything left to pour out. As a parent, who's pouring into you to be the parent that you need to be in your home? Right? And so it needs more love. And so who would see God more clearly this week if you loved them sacrificially? If you loved them in a way that didn't make sense? Number three, this is powerful. We got to spend a couple minutes here, okay? Perfect love drives out fear. I love the verse here. There's no fear in love. Verse 18, but perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected, in love. John now moves he makes a huge transition here. He moves from external love, we also ought to love one another, to an internal assurance. By this we know that we abide in him. How? He's given us his spirit. We're going to talk about abiding in the new year from John 15 in our journey verse by verse through the Gospel of John. But one of the greatest struggles in the Christian life is fear. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of vulnerability, fear of judgment, and all of these things, right? But hear this promise. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. This doesn't mean we never feel afraid. It just means fear no longer rules us. It just means fear no longer binds us, right? It means fear, that we're set free. Why? Because of love. Because fear has to do with punishment. And if you're in Christ, punishment is no longer on the table. The cross has settled that. You're not waiting to see if God will accept you. You're already accepted in the beloved. You're already accepted in the beloved. If you're in Christ, punishment's no longer on the table. And so if fear, hear me, if fear defines your relationship with God, you may believe in him, but you're not resting in his love. If fear defines your relationship with God, you may believe in him, but you're not resting in his love. The gospel invites you to move from performance to peace. And so where do you this week need to rest in the love of God? What are you afraid of? Where do you need to rest in the love of God? Lastly, you guys got one more in you? Look at verses 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he cannot see, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he's not seen. That makes sense, does it? And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We love because we are beloved. We love because we are beloved. Again, love is what defines us, right? It's the engine of the Christian life. The engine of the Christian life is not guilt. The engine of the Christian life is not pressure. The engine of the Christian life is not religious striving to be someone that we think we ought to be. Love, get this, love begets love, right? Beholds it. Love embraces love. And John brings it home here sharply. He says, if anyone says, I love God but hates his brother, he's a liar. See, because love for God never touches people is not love at all. Love for God that never touches people is not love at all. You can't claim intimacy with God while living in isolation from his people. Another way to put it is vertical love always produces horizontal fruit. That if my vertical love for God is the way that it needs to be, then it's going to produce a horizontal fruit of love and compassion and truth. If that's what I won't be afraid of the truth conversation that I need to have because it's coming from a place of love. And people know that, don't they? And the people can know and feel if this is from a place of love or if this is from a place of I'm trying to destroy you. Right? A vertical love always produces horizontal fruit. A vertical love always produces horizontal fruit. And so are you asking yourself honestly this morning? Ask yourself honestly this. Is my love visible? Is my love visible? Is my faith relational? Is my faith relational? Is my Christianity, is my relationship with God, is it costing me something? Not perfect, but present. Not perfect, but present. The worship team's going to come. And here's the deal. At Christmas, we don't celebrate that love tried harder. Right? That's kind of our natural bend to things, right? Just try harder, right? At Christmas, we celebrate that love came down. Because the baby in a manger is proof that you're known. The baby in a manger is proof that you're pursued. And the baby in a manger is proof that you're beloved. And when you know that you're beloved, you can stop grasping, you can stop pretending, and you can start loving freely. So this Advent, this Christmas, don't just admire God's love, abide in it, rest in it, sit in it, be still in it, and let it spill out of your life into a world starving for something real. Let it spill over, it is spill out of your life into a world starving for something real. The baby in a manger is not asking for admiration.
Even though that's what we see, right? Three kings, frankincense, gold, myrrh. But the baby in a manger is not asking for admiration. He's calling for surrender. And some people, we see this often, don't we? Some people celebrate Christmas but never receive Christ. Yet the invitation remains. And this is love. And this is love. Love has already come down. And so the question is not whether God loves you. The question is whether you will receive that love and allow it to change you. And yes, I said change. The question is whether or not you will receive that love and allow it to change you. Because if you're not standing face to face in glory yet, there's still something about you that needs to be changed more into the likeness of Him. And so love didn't shout from heaven. It cried from a cradle. And that same love still calls your name today. And so my question for you is, I pray for you and then we'll sing another song. I think. That's the plan? Oh, we're going to sing a good song. We're going to sing about how love came down. I love the lyrics of this. Love came down, set me free. As you sing that this morning, here's what I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to reflect on. How do you need to sit in the love of God today, this week, so that you can love the people around you? Where do you need to rest in the love of God today so that you can reflect His love to every person you come in contact with? What does that look like for you? What does that look like for you? And what would it look like if each and every one of us walked out of this place today and we said, hey, love's the standard. Love's the standard. Love's the standard. Maybe you didn't wear the sweater today. I didn't. I almost did. Maybe you didn't jump on the team with that today. But that's all right. There's still hope for you. Love's the standard. Love's the standard. If you've received His love, reflect it to every person you come in contact with, especially those of the household of faith. Especially those of the household of faith. And so God, today, I pray that each and every one of us in this room would, number one, feel and know Your love. That simple. Not because of the things we've done, not because of earning it, because certainly we know that's off the table, but that God, we would feel Your love just because we surrender to it. God, I pray that we would get fed up with the striving, that we would get fed up with the living in fear, that we would get fed up with the fighting, the arguing, and that we would just rest in Your love. And so, God, I pray for the person that is trying to accomplish love without You. Help them to stop. Help them to press into Your presence and recognize that the vertical has got to come before the horizontal. Fill us with compassion, but also fill us with truth. and help us to walk in obedience to you. I thank you that we can celebrate love born. Love came down. Without this event, God, we have none of this. Without this, we're still in the Old Testament, still striving and looking and searching for a sacrifice worthy enough to, as John put it, pay the propitiation, be the propitiation for our sins, pay the debt that we couldn't pay. But you loved us enough to send Christ. I thank you for that. And may we as a people, right here, this room, may we as a people be known for our love. Our love for you that overflows in our love for people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, really quickly, in case I don't get to see you Wednesday next week, I want you to know I love you. Will you stand with us? Let's sing together.